Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of Acts in chapter number 21. The Apostle Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey and he's getting ready to head to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he already knows that there's some bad news waiting for them. He already knows, he doesn't know exactly how bad it's going to get, but he does know that things are going to occur. And so with that knowledge, he's still on his way, following the Lord's leading, heading to Jerusalem. And on the way back, he makes a pit stop and makes a visit to a friend to try to be an encouragement. And so if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Acts in chapter 21. Acts and 21. And turn, look with me, starting at verse number 1. Acts 21, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Colossae, and the day following unto Rhodes, and thence from Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and sent forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was unladen to her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up into Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one to another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we were with, whereof Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark the name of the person that we're going to meet in this missionary journey at the very end of it? We see in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. See the name Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. And as we examine the life of Philip the evangelist, if you wanted to do a subtitle, you could say this: a soul winner for Jesus. Philip the evangelist, if you wanted to describe his life, he was a soul winner for Jesus. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that you're a God who is plenteous in mercy, plenteous in grace. I thank you that we could come up to you and that you, with your graciousness, can forgive and that you could help. I'm asking that you comfort and that you love, that you help encourage, that you do everything that needs to be done tonight to draw people close to yourself. I thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, I know that we all have people that we have burdens on our heart for, that people that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, people that we meet around that do not know for sure that they're going to heaven. I'm asking that this would be an encouragement to us to do what it takes, to do what is necessary to move forward and to love on folks as we should. Lord, again, I thank you that you are the great and mighty God. And Lord, I recognize my own weakness, my own failures, my own infirmities. And I ask that you just, Lord, use me in spite of me and not because of me tonight. That you draw your people close to you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip the evangelist, a soul winner for Jesus. As the Apostle Paul is making his way down, he is traveling from Asia Minor, and he's traveling down, he's making his way to Jerusalem, going down the Mediterranean Sea coast. He's passing Cyprus, he's going past Tyre. Finally, they land on shore, and verse number 5, and when they had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us down our way with wives and children till we were out of the city and knelt and pray. And they continued to go forth until finally they landed into Caesarea. And when they landed at Caesarea, they stopped by a house of someone who has made his name known as following unto the Lord, of Philip the evangelist. And we're going to turn back to Acts 21. But if you don't mind, let's walk through the book of Acts and just see some things about the life of Philip the evangelist, where he came from, how things started. Turn back with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 6. The book of Acts in chapter number 6. And we see the first time that Philip the evangelist shows up into the eyes of the scripture. This happens back in Acts chapter 6 in the church of Jerusalem. As the church of Jerusalem begins to grow after the ascension of Jesus Christ, they've already had the day of Pentecost, and daily people are added to the church, in so much that there's a lot of things that need to be taken care of. And notice with me in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1 to get the context of it. It says, "In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, it's speaking of the 12 disciples, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, of whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nacor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." But if you notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, one of the 7 that was chosen, or one of the 6 that was chosen, who was one of the first deacons, was Philip. And the first thing we see here about Philip's life is that he was a spirit-filled man. That he was a spirit-filled man. Philip the evangelist, who he's known as the evangelist later on, he started as a church member of the church of Jerusalem. And as things came up and the preachers needed assistance, that they couldn't do everything, that they needed some people to go alongside with them to help do the work, to help do the service. And so the apostles went to the people and said, "You guys look among yourselves, 7 men of honest report." And they need to be of honest report, but they also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. "You pick those people and bring them to us, and we will appoint them to do these things that we have here." Now, what the people needed to do was look upon them to find people of honest report, but also to find someone who was spirit-filled. Now, once again, what does it mean to be spirit-filled? To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean to get saved. When you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. But the Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you. So in order to be spirit-filled, you first of all have to be emptied of yourself. So what does that mean? Well, let's say that I had a cup that was halfway filled with milk, and I wanted to fill that cup with Mountain Dew. I wouldn't just take the cup half full of milk and then add the Mountain Dew to it. I would get a mixture called Milk Dew or something. What I would have to do is I would first have to empty that cup out first, then fill it with a Mountain Dew. Well, the same thing's true about being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, I have to be emptied of myself. I have to be dead to self. Now, that's easier said than done. What does it mean to be dead? Well, let me give you an example. Let's say that we had a horse up here and it was dead. That we had a bunch of us strong, strapping men, if we could find any in here that's not broken, just Max. And all right, and then bring a dead horse here. And you notice something about the horse. It doesn't move. It doesn't do anything. I could get beside the horse and I could say, "Good horsey, good horsey." And you know what? It wouldn't do a thing. I could say, "I love you, horsey," and it wouldn't do a thing. I could kick the horse and it wouldn't do a thing. I could elbow drop the horse and it wouldn't do a thing. Why wouldn't it do a thing? Because it's dead. Because it's dead. Part of being emptied of ourself is to be dead to self. What does that mean? I'm dead to compliments and I'm dead to complaints. that if I'm truly dead to self, I'm emptied of myself, it doesn't matter how many compliments I get, it shouldn't affect me. If I'm truly dead to self, they can insult me all I want. If I am dead, it doesn't affect me because I'm dead. Now, that's hard. I understand that's hard. But Paul said, I die daily. We have to be emptied of ourselves, emptied of our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, our desires. They have to be gone because it's not God's. As long as they are ours, they're not God's. God has to replace them with his goals. Now, it just so happens that our dreams do come to pass because they were his in the first place. But we have to get past the idea that they were ours, and God has to make it his. We have to be dead to self. Then God can fill us with his Spirit and guard us. And by the way, being filled with the Spirit is a definite experience. It is something that people can say, are you 100% sure you're filled with the Spirit right now? And they should be a yes or no answer. You know when you're not dead. You know when your flesh is alive. You know when your flesh is there. You also know what it's not. That you know that when God's in control, and you know when you're in control, and you have to die. To be filled with the Spirit, you have to be dead. And Philip was known that this is a man who had a testimony of having the habit of being dead to self. Just like everything else, it's a habit. You get in the habit of going to church, you get in the habit of praying, you get in the habit of giving. Well, you get in the habit of dying to self. By the way, the first couple times get hard, but it gets easier and easier the more that you develop the habit. You get in the habit of dying to self and being filled with the Spirit. And so the church of Jerusalem said, these guys here, these guys are people who are dead to self and filled with the Spirit. And we know it. We're giving them to you. And they helped out with the daily ministration. So the first thing we see about Philip the evangelist, what characterized his life? What was his life known? He was known to be a Spirit-filled man. By the way, that's the first qualification of any deacon, is to be dead to self and to be filled with the Spirit, according to the Bible right here. So Philip the evangelist, first of all, he was a Spirit-filled man. But the Bible says even more. Not only was he a Spirit-filled man, he was a soul-winning man. He was a soul-winning man. Notice with me in Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, we see Philip once again. Now, Jesus had gave a very specific command called the Great Commission. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to refer to it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, go out into Jerusalem, then Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That was his commandment, to go and preach the gospel everywhere. There's no place to stop. Go tell everywhere. Start at Jerusalem and then move out to Judea, which is the country that it was in. And then go to Samaria, which was the neighboring country. And then after that, reach the whole world. Well, the church of Jerusalem was not obedient to that command. They went to Judea. They started at Jerusalem, but they did not spread out. Notice who it was that was used to go to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And notice with me in verse number 5. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, and hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So what happened one day is that Philip, as he's working in Judea, he says, hey, has anybody ever gone up to Samaria? People like, no, we don't want to go talk to them. We don't even like them. He says, someone needs to tell them. If I don't tell them the gospel, if we don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to die. Will anyone go? And they're like, no. You know, it's almost like asking volunteers, has anybody volunteered? Everyone looks down and looks around. No, 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 don't look at me. He says, fine, I'll go. And so he went to Samaria. Why? He wanted to tell everyone there about Christ. And so he went there and began to tell everyone about Christ. It didn't matter if the Samaritans didn't get along with the Jews. He told them all. Because if he didn't, they would die and go to hell. So how was he received? Did they throw him out? How was he received? Notice with me again in verse number 6. It said, and the people with one accord gave heed. That means they pay attention to those things which Philip spake, and hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame were healed. And there were great joy in that city. That what happened, not only was he a spirit-filled man, he was dead to self, died to his ambitions, his goals, his desires, so that God can have control, that he was a soul-winning man. He didn't want anyone to die and go to that awful place called hell. So he said, God, send me wherever you want me to go. And he sent him up north. He sent him to Samaria, and he began to preach, and people began to get saved, and many people were saved there, and a church was started there, and there was great joy because someone decided they were going to be a soul winner, and they were going to go out and tell people about it. And people did listen, and people did get saved. He was a soul winner for Jesus. Notice as we go on, not only was he a spirit-filled man, not only was he a soul-winning man, but we also see in the book of Acts chapter 8 that he was a spirit-led man. He was a spirit-led man. Notice with me in the book of Acts chapter 8, and notice with me in verse 26. Now, remember, he's preaching in Samaria, and by the way, a great revival broke out. So many people are getting saved. Man, it's a wonderful thing. People are getting saved all over the place. People are obeying God. A church is started. Man, they're having revival. God's Spirit is pouring out. Why would you want to leave in the midst of it? Well, in the midst of the revival, in the height of what's going on, notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go to the south, unto the way that goeth to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is in the desert. Now notice, he didn't get any instructions why. He didn't say what you're going to do. He said, Philip, I know you're having a great revival. I want you to go out in the middle of the desert. And I'm going to bring you out in the middle of the desert, and I'm not going to tell you where. You just follow me, and I'll show you what's going to happen. He didn't say go to a town. He didn't say go to this village. He said, let's go out in the middle of the desert. And guess what happened? Verse 27, and he arose and went. This is a spirit-filled man. He's not someone who's arguing with God. He's not saying, but God, do I really have to? But God, don't you understand? There's a great revival going on. I can't leave. When God spoke, he said, yes, sir. That was part of him being dead to self, that he was spirit-led. That God led him to who he was supposed to go. Do you understand that what's going to happen is that he is going to be led to just one person. He's going to be leave a revival where tons of people are getting saved just to go talk to one person on the backside of the desert. And he's so sensitive to the Lord that he says, God, I'll go down just to talk to one person. I'll go out in the middle desert. By the way, deserts are hot. I'll go down in the middle of the desert. By the way, what's the time frame? It's right after Passover. So it's about April, May, which, by the way, is the hot part of time over there. In the middle of the desert, I don't want to go. It's too hot. He said, I'll go out in the middle of the desert if that's what you want me to do, God. He was spirit-led. And so he did. Notice what happened in verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he went out just to talk to this one man. Who is this man? This man is a eunuch of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. So he works directly for the queen, and his job is the treasurer. Now, he's a eunuch. Basically, he's someone who's not going to be able to be given to marriage, or so that way he could be truly dedicated to his king. He had heard and was searching for religion. So he went to Jerusalem trying to find some answers. And you know what the amazing thing is? No one in the church of Jerusalem witnessed to him or got a hold of him. He's curious. He goes, stops by the synagogue, and he listens to what they have to say, and he doesn't receive any answers. Finally, he buys a scroll. Basically, he buys a Bible. And he gets so curious that as he's riding home in the chariot, guess what? He's reading his Bible. He's got his Bible open. He's looking for answers. There's got to be answers. Remember, we talked about this morning that if any man looks up and says, God, there's got to be something more out there, that God will send a soul winner. That's exactly what's going on. This man's looking for answers. He went to Jerusalem and didn't find any. He bought a Bible and he's going through a Bible and saying, God, there's got to be something out here. God's got to be something out here. So God says, oh, this guy's reading the Bible. He's searching. Philip, I know you're in Samaria. Come here. I got something for you. And Philip comes down, stops by, sees this guy reading his Bible in the chariot. Notice in verse 28, and was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Now, by the way, this is a man who's in charge of all the treasury of the entire country of Ethiopia. He's got guards. He's got stuff around him. He's a different color than Philip. He's a different race, a different culture, different things going up there. And Philip, the Holy Spirit says, go talk to him. And Philip says, okay. So you can imagine this guy is wandering out in the middle of the desert, stops the guys and says, hey, wait a second. What you reading there? And how do you start that conversation? Hey, what you doing? And verse number 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. You know what that meant? That meant the guy was reading out loud. He's trying to read his Bible, trying to understand. He's in Isaiah. What does this mean? What does this say? And Philip ran thither to him and read and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, which said and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So Philip goes up and says, hey, what you reading? You understand what you're reading? Well, that's a good question. You understand what you're reading there? Verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the chariot stops and the guy says, get him on board. And so the chariot starts going, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and they start talking about the Bible. Verse 32. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? So the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in what we know as Isaiah 53, one of the beautiful passages of Jesus Christ dying on the cross found in the Old Testament. And as he's reading Isaiah 53, he's reading about Jesus, how when he's dying, he doesn't raise up his mouth. He allows himself to die. He allows himself to die for the purpose of allowing people's iniquities to be freed, to be cured, to be paid for. And that Philip is saying, who is this? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Who's he talking about here? I want to know who this person, this shepherd is who died for the sheep. I want to know who this person is who's willing to die and pay this price so that others may live. Who is this? In verse 34, and the eunuch answered and said, Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went their way and came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So once again, Philip is a Spirit-led man. The Spirit said, come down from the revival and you come down to the desert. Yes, sir. Philip, go talk to that man in the chariot. Yes, sir. He goes up and begins to talk to him. And he opened his mouth and began to preach to him Jesus. And from Isaiah 53, that Ethiopian eunuch bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior. You say, man, he went down for one person. You'd be surprised what God can do with one person. Tradition says the Ethiopian eunuch did go back down to Ethiopia. And he began to tell everyone about Christ. And a church was started. And by the way, that same church people are still in existence today. That it's traveled on. Just because Philip obeyed the Lord, went down in the middle of the desert in the hot part just to talk to one man. And many people were saved because of it. Because of the influence that they had. See, when you're Spirit-led, God will lead you exactly to the people you need to talk to. When you're Spirit-led, God will bring you exactly where you're supposed to go. It may be inconvenient, it may be out of your way, but God knows what's best to be to the right person at the right time. God's timing is always perfect. And so not only was he a Spirit-filled man, he was also a soul-winning man. He was also a Spirit-led man. But there's something else that we see about Philip. Notice with me back in Acts 21, where we started before. Acts chapter 21, as the Apostle Paul is heading back, he stops by and says, I got to go see Philip. Man, this is a guy who's been known to be used of God all of these years. About 20 years have passed since Philip. At least 20 years have passed since Philip was used in a special way, since he was first brought to be a deacon, to the time that he was used to bring revival in Samaria and then used to go out in the middle of the desert to go talk to him. So what has Philip the evangelist been doing for 20 years? Well, the Apostle Paul says, man, this is a guy who's been known as a soul winner. I love soul winners. I want to meet some more soul winners. So he stopped by Philip the evangelist's house and said, let's go visit with him. So what do we see about Philip the evangelist? Not only was he a spirit-filled man, not only was he a soul-winning man, not only was he a spirit-led man, he was also a surrendered man. He was a surrendered man. In Acts chapter 8, we're in Acts 21, but in Acts chapter 8, after he just got through talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, what happened is that Philip was passed through all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Basically, he traveled as a missionary, went telling people about the Lord, discipled the people, established elders in each of the churches, commended them to the Lord, and went and did it again. By the way, the old Bible word evangelist is the same word missionary. So what we're talking about is Philip the missionary. Philip the missionary. Guess what he did with his whole life? He surrendered it to God and started church. After church, after church. And he landed in Caesarea. So what is he doing now? Notice with me in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. You know what Philip has been doing all these years? Still telling people about the gospel. He surrendered his entire life to say, God, whatever you'd have me to do, let me be it. And he became a missionary. He left his home country of Judea. He left his home city of Jerusalem. And he traveled north to a heathen land of Caesarea, which was Roman controlled, which was outside where the Jewish people lived at. And there he preached the gospel. There he said, this is where God wants me and this is where I'll be the rest of my life. Starting churches, telling people about the Lord, training a disciple. That God, wherever you want me to go, I surrender. I'll follow after you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. He was a surrendered man. He was a surrendered man. He was willing to take his entire family, by the way, and move to Caesarea and live the rest of his life as a missionary. You know, the greatest life you could ever live is one that surrendered to God. To say, God, whatever you have me to do, I'll do that. Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. If you want me to be a preacher's wife, I'll be a preacher's wife. If you want me to take my family and be a missionary, I'll do that. If you want me to be a faithful Sunday school teacher, I'll do that. If you want me to be a soul winner, I'll do that. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Because the greatest life you could ever live is the one that God has for you. You know, the best choices in life are always given to the ones who leave the choice up to God. God knows what's best. The problem is that we have our own plans. We have our own designs. We have our own goals. We have our own things of what we want to get accomplished. That you ask people, what do you want in 5 years? Well, I want a bigger house. I want this car. This is where I want to live. This is what I want to accomplish. This is where I want. Why not surrender all of that and say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want? Where do you want me to go to school, God? Where do you want me to go to church, God? Where do you want me to live? You know, we talk to teenagers, young kids. Do you understand that a teenager in the next 5 years are going to make the five most important decisions of their life? And also it's the most five important decisions that they're not equipped to make. Where are they going to live? What are they going to do? Where are they going to go to church? Who are they going to marry? And what are they going to do for a living? Those are five life-changing decisions. But you talk to any teenager and they're not equipped to make that. You know, instead of them making the choice, the best thing to do is to allow God to make the choice for them. By the way, that's not just good for teenagers. For 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds. 80-year-olds, you know what the best thing for an 80-year-old to do is to say, God, whatever you'd have me to do, that's what I want to do. Because God's choice is always the best. God's way is always the best. To leave the choice to Him instead of saying, this is where I want to live, surrender and say, God, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? That His way is the best. And that's what we see from the life of Philip the Evangelist, is that it was always about God. He was a Spirit-led man. He was a soul-winning man. He was a Spirit-filled man. He was a surrendered man. Whatever you'd have me to do, God, that's what I want. You know, some of the problems with church folks is that they're not evil. They're not bad. They're just not surrendered. They want their own way. They have their own ideas. They have their own goals. You know what the best thing you could do tonight is to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I'm putting my life on the altar. I'm giving it to you. Just imagine an offering plate instead of sticking money. Just imagine putting an offering plate and you stepping inside of it and say, God, I'm giving you me. I know I'm worthless. It'd be better give $20 that has more worth than what I have. But you know what? God can do something amazing in your life. If you just say, God, you take my life. It's not mine anymore. I give it to you. Whatever you want with it, I want. Whatever you decide to send me, that's where I want to be. The greatest place in all of this world is where God places you. That's a thing that you have to decide. No one can force you to surrender. That's something you choose for yourself. But let me tell you, the greatest thing that you could ever do is to surrender and say, God, whatever you want with my life. Paul, as for Philip, he became a soul winner for Jesus. He said, I'm giving my life to tell everyone about the Lord. This is what God has given me to do. That I'm giving my life for the gospel's sake. The Bible speaks quite a bit about that in the gospel records. What are you giving your life for? Do you know, you're going to give your life to something. Some people give their life to sports. But when it's all said and done, that's all they have is what they did with their sports. Some people have given their life to entertainment. And when it's all said and done, that's all they get for their life is the consequences of entertainment. But if you give your life to the Lord, you'll never regret it. Not only will you have rewards here on this side of eternity, you'll have rewards on the other side of eternity. To say, God, it's not my life, it's yours. My life verse for a reason is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You understand that since Christ died for you, He took your place. You should have went to the cross. You should be in hell right now. But instead, He paid the price for you. You know what your reasonable service is? For you to give your life to Him. By the way, if you don't surrender your life to Him, you, according to that verse, are unreasonable. Right? Some people think, well, if I make it to church, man, I've done God a favor. No. That's what you should do. Your reasonable service is to give your life to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You understand that you can prove what God's will for your life is by surrendering and say, God, I'm going to follow you. And then when you go back and look and say, you know what? I took the right course. God proved Himself. There's evidence here. I did what I was supposed to do. That is the greatest life. That is the amazing life. That God can do more with you than you can do with yourself. It's just the idea that you have to come to the place where you die. You have to come to the place where you say, God, I'm putting myself in the offering place. I'm going to put a little gravestone right here. And I'm going to say, this is where so-and-so died. This is where I died. It's not my life anymore. It's God's. Whatever you'd have me to do, God, it's yours. I'm surrendered. I'm dead. It's not me anymore. It's you. It's you. As for Philip, He was a soul winner for Jesus. And all of those years, he surrendered his life, and God used him in a mighty way. No wonder Paul said, hey, I know I'm on my way to Jerusalem, but I need to stop and I need to talk to this man. This is a man who surrendered his life, and he never regretted it. A soul winner for Jesus. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.